I'm going to be reading from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you've done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'"
Hey, Danny, thanks for reading. Can I say hello? My name's Kev. I'm the minister. Really good to have you with us, especially if you're new with us at the 3 p.m. service. Great that we can be together in this way. Well, I wonder what you make of a prime minister from such privilege showing such a total lack of duty, allowing his team to break the rules they were supposed to be enforcing. Right there in the garden of the place they were governing from. A leader so weak, instead of leading, he joined in the law breaking with them. Isn't it outrageous? I'm not talking about Boris Johnson, in case you haven't worked that out yet. Adam is the man. He was Prince of Eden. So much privilege governing under the most excellently good Lord. Adam broke the word of the Lord right there in the garden. The word he was supposed to be the guardian of. And isn't it outrageous? We're in one of the most famous, infamous scenes in the entire Bible, famously depicted in art through the ages. So I like that one, partly because of Adam's, you know, not my fault, governor. The next one. What have we got next? Oh yeah, Paradise Lost. Some of you will have read that. One of the most famous works in English literature. More recently, it's been suggested that this well-known brand, which most of us carry in our pockets, was inspired by the piece of fruit that we just read about. So your iPhone, shiny on the outside, does it lead you into the knowledge of good and evil? Sadly, the guy who designed it said he wasn't thinking of anything so profound. He just thought it looked cool. So there you go. But the myth of the fall of man, this is all sometimes known as, not though in the rest of scripture, Jesus and his apostles, they refer to these opening chapters as historical, foundational. And it's really a massive irony to write all this off as a silly fable, because the material we just read makes more sense of the human condition. Even with all of our anthropology and our psychology, Genesis chapter 3 explains people and the world better than anything, including the world inside our heads. We're diving back into the garden, but health warning, it won't always be comfortable, because we're diving into the murky recesses of your family story. Even closer to home, these verses will expose your own soul. They've certainly exposed sinful Kev, as I've prepared this week. But this really does explain so much. So first, let's just watch the disaster unfold before our eyes. It begins with the deception, 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, now, who's this guy? Where did he come from? Much later in the Bible, Satan becomes identified with this ancient serpent. But if we're the original audience, we know enough from Moses' five books to know that snakes are dangerous. God brought forth life and light and order by his speaking. Here is a creature, no independent existence outside of being made by God. But death and darkness and chaos will flow from his verbal poison. No explanation in this narrative as to why precisely God allows the crafty one to enter. And if you feel a talking snake is odd, I think the man and woman were supposed to as well, because we name the animals as part of our dominion. The beast's not supposed to chat back. Verse 1 again. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Notice he doesn't come in all guns blazing. Hi, I'm the devil. Eat, eat, eat the fruit. He's crafty. Talking about the word of God. Asking questions about it. So far, so good. Sounds like he could be a Bible study leader at Euston Church. But it's not a question at all. It's just dripping with implication. Did God actually say that? And designs a whole garden full of fruity trees. And then straight away goes around pinning signs everywhere saying, do not touch. What a fascist. Imagine for a sec, the Garden of Eden is like a massive tray of Krispy Kreme donuts, okay? In case fruit trees are not your thing. God hands you the tray and immediately says, but don't dare eat them. And maybe that boring one up in the top left-hand corner, you can have that, but definitely don't go near any of the interesting-looking ones. Of course God didn't say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden. He didn't even actually say don't touch this one. Notice she's already in her head made God seem more restrictive than he is, verse 3, by adding to his law. That's called being a Pharisee. Satan can really work with people like them. Now, we saw last week just how generous the Lord God was. He's given the whole box of Krispy Kremes and commanded freedom, enjoy them all. Just that one in the top left corner. Trust me, don't eat it. So yeah, the serpent has totally flipped reality. And it's the oldest tactic in the devil's book. Get them to doubt the goodness of the word of God. Strange to doubt the goodness of the word of God, given the good things God's word has produced so far in Genesis. And notice here, Satan tries to distance the good God relationally, not the Lord God who we know. That relational name, Yahweh, it's not mentioned in this exchange at all. He's just God out there. Can he really be good when he doesn't really know you? Mess with my view of him, you sow the seed of sin. Next phase of the deception comes in verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. This isn't quite as subtle, just flat out contradiction. God's death threat is fake news. He makes all kind of outlandish claims that he doesn't really mean. It's what teacher type of people do. And parents. Well, that's true enough. You know, we say some ridiculous things to our children, like, unless you come now, we're going to leave the house without you. So I've already started using this line on Evie. She's not even 2 years old yet. You know, unless you get your shoes on now, we're going to leave you alone in the house. Now, don't worry, we would never do it. It's illegal, and more worryingly to me, she would completely trash the place when we were out. But God's a bit like this. Says some stuff to maintain order, but underneath he's just a bundle of fluff who would never follow through. God says it makes him angry when I disobey. Says I'm doing myself harm when I ignore his good design. He says there's justice and people being punished. But really? Strange to doubt the goodness of his word. Strange to doubt the certainty of it too, given that everything he said would happen from let there be light onwards has happened. Just as he said. Verse 5 is the clincher. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. See the stuff he doesn't want you to know. And this knowing good and evil can't mean that knowing good and evil exists. They already know that's right and wrong. They know it would not be good to eat from the tree. Later in the Bible, this discerning of good and evil is described as the activity of the wise ruler, judge figure. This tree seems to be God's way of reminding them that it's still his world. He still discerns and decides what's good and evil. But why should God be the one who decides? You're grown-ups. I think it's the offer of God's job that's driving the woman all the way in verse 6. So it's not just that sin looks delightful and tastes good. The woman saw, God saw in chapter 1 from his God's eye view. She saw that the tree was good for food. God saw and said what was good in chapter 1, and he's been very clear that this tree is not good for food. It's a killer. She also saw that it was desired to make one wise. Well, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be wise, but it's all you need to know to play God that she seems interested in. And if you've already got it swirling around in your head that he's stingy, and maybe I can take the things he says with a pinch of salt, and why shouldn't I get to decide what's good for me? I mean, it's my life. Well then, go for it. Suddenly, despite a whole box, giant box of Krispy Kremes, the forbidden one's the only one you're interested in. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. Adam, where's he? Says nothing, probably passively sitting thinking, ooh, a talking snake, you stupid man. You were the one that the Lord gave the command to before the woman was even formed. Get off your backside and sort this out. But no. End of verse 6. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And in the snapshot of the moment, it just looks like nothing. So they ate the fruit. Is this really saying the root of all the problems in the world is some apple and Granny Smith, the mother of all evil? Well, the context here helps us to feel the tragedy. So you might have given us every good thing, God, but we don't think you're good enough. You might say there are consequences. We think you're bluffing. You think that just because you made us, you have the right to tell us how to live. But yours is not the only voice that's interesting and worth listening to. Sin can be so attractive, have you noticed, in the moment, the anticipation, the pleasure as you go for it, you know the feeling? And then, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. Bit of an anticlimax. I seem not to be God, but I am naked. No longer naked and unashamed. Shame follows sin. So that pleasure of verse 6 was so momentary. The shame of verse 7? Oh, the shame lasts. And it leads directly to the hiding of verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid himself from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Is it Adam or is it Homer Simpson? You know, that's the piece of art that I think best represents what's going on in this scene. Let's hide behind a tree from the one who made all the trees. That was never going to be a very long game. Don't. The madness of sin. And it's so interesting here. Don't we love to think that God is hiding from us in the universe? Why doesn't he make himself clearer? Notice who's hiding and who's seeking. And it makes total sense. If you've just made a grab to take over the big boss's job, you might not want to then bump into them in the corridor. But there's nowhere to hide from the Lord God. Verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said to him, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Now, God is not asking those questions out of ignorance. And notice, neither is he frothing at the mouth. It's all rational, judicial inquiry as the facts are laid out. Maybe they'll at least confess. But no, more hiding. Hiding from God. Hiding behind each other. Verse 12, the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And I think verse 12 there, that's probably Adam's most Homer Simpson-like moment here. As he grabs Eve, shoves her in front of his own body and says, "Her... she's a bad un, not the girl for me. And come to think of it, God, you were the one who gave her to me. Thanks very much." And actually, it's more sinister than Homer. This is him willing to throw his wife under the bus to save his own skin when he should be taking responsibility. Blame culture. Victim culture began in the garden. As the man hides behind the woman, and the woman hides behind the snake. Well, she's right to say she was deceived. You will be like God. I mean, they already were, remember, in the likeness of God, uniquely in the whole of creation, set up to have dominion by a Lord God who did everything to make things good for them. What an awful deception. They're left less like God than ever. We haven't even got to the punishment yet. That's next week. But what is this that you have done? A few implications as we start to wrap things up. So what here? Well, verse 2's life. Moses ends his five books in Deuteronomy chapter 30 to his original audience, saying, "Choose life as you enter the land. I have set out for you life and good, death and evil," he says. Now, that's got to be some sort of matching pillar at the end of the five books, matching with these opening chapters of the five books, which are an object lesson in life and good, death and evil. Tragic as these chapters are, they operate as a clear warning to that future generation. And today's reading operates as armor in their fight against sin. There's a know your enemy thing going on. So if I told you that a scammer was definitely going to ring you tomorrow, they're going to try and defraud your bank account, here's the questions that they'll ask you, here's how to avoid being duped, I take it that would be useful information. Genesis 3 is about a scammer who gets inside your head every single day. This lays out his basic script with all its insinuations and false promises. So let this help you fight sin, even when you feel the seeds of sin. You know, when you're tempted to think God's overly strict, or you think he's not seeing your life as clearly as you are. You struggle to be thankful for the many good things he has given. Ingratitude, isn't it the root of so much sin? Nothing bad will happen, will it? Did God actually say? So I want you just to think about that recurring temptation that you live with. That recurring lapse. Maybe you've stopped calling it sin. Now your enemy, he's working from a script that is thousands of years old. Choose life. Haven't we all seen the damage it does when we and our loved ones feel the need to be God? And yet, we all so often listen to the lies. Moses knew that that future generation would. They came from Adam's family, shared the family likeness, as we do. You know, some people, two people, you look at them and you just can tell that they're related from looking at them. You can tell just from looking that we're related to Adam and Eve. And I think it's okay to be annoyed at them. It was outrageous, but my experience is you cannot sit in this chapter very long without feeling personally involved. Is God on my side? No one knows what's good for me better than me. Did God actually say? See, whenever we think and act and speak driven by those thoughts, that's us right there in the garden with our hands all over the fruit and two fingers up in the face of our loving Maker. What is this you have done? Isn't it funny, I was thinking, that we sometimes feel the gospel's not relevant to people? How can we think that when lies and sin and shame and hiding and guilt are written on the hearts of everyone you know? We love to pretend there's nothing wrong with us. What is this we have done? I think we don't feel it because we're so used to the way the world is. But remember those last couple of Sundays, there was supposed to be closeness to God, supposed to be selfless service. There was supposed to be peace and a healthy planet, but the world is not the way it's supposed to be. Because we're not the way we're supposed to be. Which only magnifies the wonder of grace. Remember, Genesis becomes a book about Abraham. God makes him amazing promises in Genesis 12. After this, the shock is that Genesis 12 exists. Actually, the shock is that Genesis 3 verse 14 exists. Genesis 3 verse 14 should read, "And they died, as God had promised, the end of the human story." Every single interaction with the Lord God from now on should have depths of wonder. He's still talking to us. There's grace even as he punishes. We'll see next week. The humans only get worse from here on in. And then, suddenly from nowhere, Genesis 12 to Abraham, promises of people as numerous as the stars. Really, Lord, are you sure? Do you remember the damage two people did? You sure you want a planet full of them? Well, if Genesis 1 added layers to the power we should hear in God's promises to Abraham, and if chapter 2 adds beauty to the vision of what was promised to Abraham, chapter 3 here reassures us that human sin and failure will never throw God's promises off track. Look at what we ruined. And yet, no matter how much we hide in our shame, the Lord God comes seeking to bless. But how is human sin not always going to ruin the show? Well, that's one of the big questions we are launching into the rest of the Bible with from here. Abraham has trusting faith, but messes up. Of course, he was the son of Adam. Moses' generation had faith, but they messed up. Ingratitude, showing the family likeness. Hundreds of years when they all show the family likeness of ancestor Adam, as we do today. Looks like we're going to need a different family likeness, doesn't it? A different family leader? He's going to have to be really different. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Shall we pray? Let's be quiet on our own for a moment. Maybe something in particular you want to confess to the Lord God. Doubts about his goodness. Doubts about his word this week. Ways even today that you've tried to be God. And now let's confess our sin to God together. The words of a prayer will come up on the screen. Please join me as we say this prayer together as a sorry to God. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all people, we acknowledge and confess the grievous sins and wickedness which we have so often committed by thought, word and deed against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your anger and indignation against us. We earnestly repent and are deeply sorry for these our wrongdoings. The memory of them weighs us down. The burden of them is too great for us to bear. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.